All right, we appreciate that song. And turn, if you will, to the book of Romans chapter 8. I want to speak to you topically today. And there will be a number of references, of course, due to the nature of a topical message. There is an outline in your bulletin on the back of the prayer list, and that might assist you if you fall a little bit behind or whatever else may happen. You can't keep up with that. Just look through those things and that may be of assistance to you. Really, the song that they have sung relates itself to the message, and they didn't know that, of course, at this point. But God does all things well in His own time, doesn't He? And so that which we're going to look at today will lend itself to that idea. And so Romans chapter 8 will be the first place. Sometimes Christians take it upon themselves to judge why it is that someone else is going through trials or tribulations. Pious statements may be heard such as, well, God is punishing them for their sin. Or, obviously, they have done something bad. Or else there is some sort of comment about how they are just getting what they deserve. Yes, for unknown reasons, there is a tendency to attach motive or purpose to the afflictions of others. Well, Christians also tend to make the same assessment when those troubles hit home. Questions might run through the mind like, well, why is this happening to me? Or what have I done to deserve this? In fact, there are some people who spend all their time trying to figure out why a thing happened to them, and they miss the lesson altogether. Now, it is my desire to offer some reasons why God will bring or allow troubles to come upon us. Perhaps we will be less likely to assign every problem to a root of sin. Well, they just did something bad. Well, maybe they did, but maybe they didn't. So if the shoe fits, wear it. If it doesn't fit, then you need to find another reason, don't you? So I want to speak to you today what I've entitled, Why Do We Suffer Trouble? And we have them, don't we? Anyone here say, I don't have any trouble, no trials, no tribulations? Of course not. We all have troubles. And if you haven't received them yet, you will. So this will be beneficial, I believe. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And we know that there are many who could not be here today due to sickness. Lord, we ask that you bless each one, that you would heal them, strengthen them. And Lord, just guide the doctors and the nurses as they wait upon those, especially these that have cancer. Lord, just work a great work there. Those who are bereaved, that you would comfort them. Bless in the funeral services today, that your will would be accomplished, that lost people might be saved and you'd be honored, and this, the people might be comforted. We commit these things to you today as we look into your word. Just guide us that, Lord, as we go through life and we experience the events and circumstances of life, that we might be able to assess those situations accurately, and that we might, if you'd be so pleased to reveal to us, know your will and do it. But sometimes things happen to us, oh God, that you're not going to tell us, and we just can't use up all of our time worrying about why it is it happened. Let us just be found faithful. So bless as we look into these things, guide us as only you can. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why do we suffer trouble? I'm just going to enumerate these things, run through there. I have 13 items that I want to share with you today. And so we can't really toil very much, spend much time on each point. But we do want to share these verses with you. The first is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Very simply, my friend, troubles and trials and tribulations come upon us. We suffer because of general consequences of sin. It's a plain fact that sin has entered into the world. Now, Romans 8:22 just relays this information a little bit where it talks about, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Back in verse 20, it talks about how the creature was made subject to vanity. Everything was going pretty good until Adam and Eve sinned against God. Then sin came into the world. Now, you also understand, and I trust that you realize, that Scripture teaches that what does sin end up in? What's the result of sin? It's death. And so death passes upon all men, for that all have sinned. You're going to die because of sin. It's just a matter of fact. It's the way life is. We're born sinners, and we're going to die because we're sinners. And if you ever have a question about whether or not you're a sinner, just ask yourself if you're going to die one of these days. And the answer being that you're going to die shows you have sinned against a holy God. I don't care how perfect you think you've been. But what I'm saying to you is, just the general fact that sin is in the world will cause suffering and trouble and trial and heartache simply because sin exists. And so just know that to be true. However, if you'll turn back to the book of Lamentations, and this will be the only Old Testament reference that I'm going to look at today, but it expresses it in such a clear sense that I really just had no option but to use this because of the statement that Jeremiah makes. Lamentation chapter 3. The second reason why we might suffer is the punishment for our sins. Now, this is the classic. This is the one that people like to turn to. Well, they did something wrong. They're being punished. And I did something wrong. I'm being punished. Well, that's possible. But that doesn't always have to be the case. Now, Jeremiah makes a statement in chapter 3 and in verse 39. And, of course, he's responding to the destruction of Jerusalem, Israel being carried away into captivity, and all the heartache and trouble that had come upon the nation. And he says in verse 39, "Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins?" Truth is, we are punished for our sins. Now I'm glad that God does it in His own way, in His own time. He just doesn't perform capital punishment on every turn, does He? Aren't you glad God is a gracious God, a loving God, a compassionate Lord, long-suffering and kind? But still, there's punishment for sin. And it is true. Sometimes we go through things. You know why? We are being punished. Sometimes people go through things because they are being punished. That is certainly a reason why we may suffer. And so these first two things are really givens. We understand these. Turn, if you will, then, to James chapter 5. Let's branch out a little bit from that. I believe everybody has a concept of these first two items, that we suffer because sin is just simply in the world and we're going to have the consequence of that upon us. And because we do sin, we have suffering because of the punishment for those sins. But I believe, and we're going to extenuate this into these other areas. Number three, I believe that we suffer sometimes, not all the time, sometimes it is to get our attention or for corrective action. Either way, I've mentioned it before, I believe that God will tap us on the shoulder, speak to us gently. We may be going the wrong way, and God's just trying to get our attention. And He knows how to do that. An expression of this, I believe, is found in James chapter 5. And by the way, we'll be looking at some of these passages repeatedly. And if you had a bunch of bookmarks, that might help. But I'm going to go to James several times. I'm going to be in Corinthians several times. But I put them in the order I wanted to be put them in, not just so we could stay in one book and carry them all. It would have been easier for you, but it wasn't the order I wanted to carry them in. So we're looking at James. We will come back to James a little later on. But James chapter 5, verse 13. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And notice the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." What is it? You say, well, that's a punishment. Well, in a sense, but it's also a matter of getting their attention. Sickness sometimes comes upon us in order to get our attention, to correct our behavior. The mention here is that, hey, when you're sick, you can call the elders. And I believe what this is given really in the sense of this passage is there's a repentance and a confession. And then the prayer of faith shall raise the sick. The sins will be forgiven. Now, if you don't confess, you don't repent, don't expect any forgiveness. That's not going to happen. But there are some sins, certainly, that if you confess and make it right, God will take away your sickness. So that's what the Scripture teaches us here. But do you see the issue? Do you see the point that, you know, God can get our attention? We're going our merry way, and God just tapping us on the shoulder brings us down a little bit so that we might look up a little bit. Now, if you would, go back a few pages of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, because I do believe the Scriptures makes it very clear that God may indeed discipline His own. Now, I'm glad that I had parents who disciplined me. And if you should ask my children, they may not be so excited about that right now, but I think that they, in the long run, when they get older and look back, they'll be glad that they had parents that disciplined them. I'm not talking about beating them to death with a stick. If you need to, then you beat them with a stick. No, I'm just kidding. But that you do need to discipline your children, don't you? Spare the rod, you do spoil the child. Now, that's not Scripture, but the principle is in Scripture. The discipline is necessary. It is teaching. It's an instruction. It's a corrective action. It's a tapping on the shoulder. Now, I believe that God does that to us. And I believe He does it in progressive ways, just like we do our children. When a child is doing wrong, do you just go up automatically and start wailing on them? Of course not. Don't you speak to them first? Don't you say, hey, didn't I say not to do that? Then you might get a little bit more stern, give them a kind of look or an eye, you know, you tweak your eye, curl your eyebrow or something, you know. They know. They know what that look means. They know what the tone in the voice means. Then they just don't get it, you know, so then you have to be a little bit more forceful, don't you? Now, that's a little bit different. If they're going to go stick their hand in a fire, you don't say, hey, wait a minute, let's think about this. Let's talk about it. No, you react. But you know what God will do? God disciplines us. He loves us enough to teach us, to train us, to discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, I've asked you to turn there. Look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourges every son whom He receives. For if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he of whom the father chasteneth not? Fact of the matter is, parents who love their children will discipline their children. If a parent will not discipline their children, not demonstrating love to that child as they need to. Children need discipline. They need instruction. They need direction. We're not talking about abuse. We're not talking about beating them senseless. We're talking about instruction, correction, helpful, positive correction. God will do that to us. And you know what He'll use? He'll use trouble to get our attention. He'll use trouble to correct us so that we'll get it through our thick skulls. You know what? This is not the right course of behavior. Now, that's one of the reasons why God will cause trouble or allow trouble to come upon us. That was number 3. Go back, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and notice number 4. God will cause trouble or allow trouble to come upon us in order to humble us. You think you got it all figured out? You have all the answers? You have life by the tail? You're doing great? You don't need the Lord, do you? But God has a way of keeping us humble. Now, the expression that we find in this passage is the Apostle Paul. Notice as we read these verses, verse 7 down through verse 9, it makes it very clear. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that I might depart from me. And the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul surmises then, most gladly, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, I've learned a lot, I've seen a lot, and you know what? There's a tendency to get proud, and God keeps me from being proud because He gave me a thorn in the flesh, a physical affliction that Paul had to endure. He didn't like it, he wanted God to take it away, and God would not. You know why? It kept him humble. I heard a preacher many, many years ago talking about a fellow that he was aware of that liked to gamble and always went to the casinos. And the guy was saved and he quit going to the casinos. But then he developed ulcers. And then he said that what happened was every time the guy began to even think about going back to the casino, his ulcers would kick up. Kept him from the casinos. Well, you know, maybe that's what maybe more people need ulcers. But the idea is, you know, God will allow or cause trouble to come upon us in order to keep us humble. Humble. Now, if you would, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back a few pages. Number 5, we suffer trouble because God may be teaching us a dependence upon Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 8. Paul writes and he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the trouble which came upon us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Talk about a difficult circumstance. He says, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. It was so hard they wished they could die. And he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And what Paul's saying, we had all this trouble and trial and tribulation come upon us, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We didn't depend upon ourselves. We depended upon our God, and we trusted our Lord. He delivered us, and we believe he'll still yet deliver us. And sometimes God will bring us down to a humble position to show us the dependence that we have upon him, and he's going to use trouble to do it. Without that, we just think that we have everything under control. We don't need God. And so, doesn't trouble cause you to pray a little bit more than what you used to? Sure does, doesn't it? Well, number six, go back, if you will, to John chapter 15. I'll be coming back to 2 Corinthians again if you're looking through the notes. John chapter 15, the sixth reason why we suffer trouble is it just makes us more productive. Now, I'm not a horticulturist, or I'm not really good about all these kind of things, but I read in John chapter 15, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But notice, every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Pruning. You go outside, you got your bushes out there, you prune the bushes, and what happens? It becomes more fruitful. And you know what the Lord will do as we about in our service for him, is that he will prune us to make us more productive. Pruning, I'm sure if you should ask that plant, probably doesn't appreciate it too much. But it's necessary, cutting out the dead stuff, and it allows it to become more fruitful, to refocus its energies. And what God will do is God will prune us to make us more fruitful. And that's the dilemma sometimes, because a Christian will have something come across their life and it enters their pathway and they go, boy, I don't like this and I don't understand it. I'm serving God. I'm being faithful. I'm doing everything that I know, and yet all this trouble is coming upon me. God's just doing a little bit of pruning sometimes. And so you just have to trust him with it, don't you? God prunes us to make us more productive. Then number seven, Romans chapter 5. I mentioned to you I could not stay very long on each one. Romans chapter 5. I trust I'm giving you enough explanation for you to get the gist of the message and why it is we suffer. Number 7, suffering, what it does is it brings us experience that prepares us for the future. In Romans chapter 5, you notice verse 3, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. What? We glory when we go have trouble? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. We've long heard that if you ever want patience, don't pray for it, because if you do, you're going to have trouble, right? Because tribulation works patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. And hope that makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. What do you find? There's a progression. Tribulation works patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. And hope will give you what you need to face tomorrow, right? And so it's a matter of the experiences that we go to can prepare us for the future. Turn back, if you will, to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Some of the things that you go through now really is just getting you ready for the future. Now that's kind of scary, because you think, man, if I'm going through this now, I can't imagine what it's going to be like in the future if I have to be prepared in this fashion. But God knows what he's done, doesn't he? Will he ever give you any more that you can bear? Scripture says he will not. And part of that is a preparation to make you a little bit tougher, to make you a little bit stronger, so that you can be able to handle something a little later on. That prepares us for the future. Paul made a statement over in Philippians chapter 4 where I've asked you to turn, and it really, you know, things can make us stronger, can it? Paul said in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He went through troubles and trials and tribulation, but he's learned that whether he has a lot or he has little, whether he's healthy or he's sick, he has learned to be content in those situations. How can he learn that except by experience that brought him to that place where he can trust God in any situation in which he is placed? It's a preparation for the future. Isn't that what we do when we send our children to school? They don't like that. They hate being there. They don't like the discipline. They don't like the instruction. Nobody really cares about that too much. If we could avoid it, we would. Brother Paul told me on a number of occasions when he was in school, all he wanted to get out of it was to get out. And I understand that. But education is necessary, isn't it? And it's all what you want to do. You're preparing them for the future. As you rear your children, you teach and train your children, what are you doing? You're preparing them for the future. So they can handle life as adults. It's all preparation, isn't it? Well, some of the things, I didn't say everything. Now, we can always learn from our experiences. But some of the reason why things come upon us is to prepare us for something down the road. I didn't say every time, though you can learn from it. Now, with that idea of learning, go a few pages over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I understand this is a little back door, but just bear with me. In chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." He speaks about the promises of God, and he's come to the place in his life where he has understood that the promises of God are true. That he can depend upon God absolutely, wholeheartedly, and not doubt God whatsoever. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Now turn, if you will, back to Hebrews chapter 5. With that in mind, isn't it the matter that we see God work and we can trust him in it? How did Paul learn that in whatsoever state he was, therewith to be content? How did he learn that? Because he saw God work over the years, and he knew how he worked, and he knows what he has the idea how he's going to do it in the future. And when he mentioned there that, we trust in God who delivers us and who yet deliver us. He has learned, hasn't he? He develops. There's a matter of spiritual growth, spiritual understanding. The book of Hebrews chapter 5 addresses this very issue where it talks about those who are mature, those who are strong, as adverse to those who are weak. Those who are yet just like babes in Christ, sucking the milk in the bottle yet. You know, if you've been saved at any time, you ought to have some spiritual maturity about you. You ought to be able to handle some things. And this address here in chapter 5, verse 14, "But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The foregoing verse of that talks about using the Word of God. And I'll tell you, the more you grow, the more you know the promises of God, the truths of the Scriptures, and you see how God works, and you know you can trust Him. And as you, by experience, as it says in the passage there, have their senses exercised. I mean, you've seen it. You put it into practice. And so 20 years ago, this event came up, and you didn't like it, but you put the promises of God into effect at that time. You trusted the Lord. You saw how God worked, and now it's coming around 20 years later, and you see something similar, but it's a little bit worse. You're a little bit better able to handle it because you have some maturity about you. You can control the thing a little bit better. Because it's a matter of you can rely upon the Lord, you can trust in Him, you know what God has done, and you know what He's going to do. And that spiritual maturity will help you to deal with your trouble and with life and what God wants for you to do. And sometimes, I didn't say all the time, but sometimes we suffer trouble for the fact that God wants to teach us some things so that we'll grow spiritually. I understand, again, I'm not a person that knows all about plants and all that, but I understand that, like in a drought, the roots of a plant will go deeper. I understand when there's a strong wind that just blows constantly against a tree, the roots will go deeper. And you know, there are some people that just have very shallow roots because they just never go through anything. But you take somebody that's gone through a lot and they've seen what God can do and their confidence is in the Lord, you know what? They have deep roots. And if another storm comes up, they can bend with the storm, can't they? If the drought comes in, they just go a little bit deeper for the water. You know why? They've been taught. There's some spiritual maturity, and that comes through the experiences which they have encountered. Go back, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Number 9, we suffer trouble sometimes in order for it to cause empathy for others. You know, some people are very insensitive, very uncaring, and you know, they might be exposed to what somebody else is going through, and they just don't have a sensitive bone in their body about that. There's no compassion. And you know what it takes? It takes for you to go through that to really comprehend what somebody else is going through. Now, this is the expression as you find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Now, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, notice, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What that means is that these people, Paul and the people that are with him, they've gone through all this trouble and trial, and yet God has blessed them and comforted them. Now, when they see anybody else go through it, they, in turn, can help them with the same comfort that God gave to them. And so they just pass it along. Some things you're not going to learn except for the school of hard knocks. And some things you go through life and you experience these things and you learn it and you can help somebody else in that. Now, what that means is it will develop a compassion, an empathy for somebody else. I've never had a house fire. I'm glad for that. I thank the Lord for that, but I've known people that have. And still, not all the time, but the majority of the time, when I hear the fire engines running through the streets of our city, just about all the time I'll think, somebody is having a really horrible day, and I pray for those people. Thanksgiving Day, I heard the sirens running through the streets in the morning, and I thought, somebody's having a lousy Thanksgiving. They done burnt their turkey and burnt their house down. And I prayed for those people. I have no idea who it was. But you know what God will do? God will bring us to a place to suffer trouble and trial so that we'll have an understanding of what somebody else is going through. And you just might have an opportunity to help them, you see. Empathy for others. Well, I'm going to come back to 2 Corinthians. I hate to tell you that, but go back to James chapter 5, number 10. I need to hasten so I can let you out at an appropriate time. Number 10. We suffer because we can be an example to others in trials. James chapter 5, verse 10. James writes, and he makes it very clear, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." And notice the next example. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job." How many of us have ever talked about Job when troubles and trials come up? We might all think of Job, don't we? "You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Yes, there's trouble. Yes, there's trial. But you know what? God is gracious. And we can learn from Job. We can learn from the prophets. We can learn from the apostle. And we can be an example unto others in the matter that we respond to the suffering we go through. People, and you're always being looked at. And if you make a profession of faith in Christ, and your co-workers know that, and your family know that, they're watching you. And when there's a trouble come up, they want to see how you react. They want to see what kind of faith you have in God. How are you going to respond to your trouble? Is your God sufficient to carry you through? When there's death in the family, tragedy, how are you going to react? People are watching you. And I'll tell you, sometimes God will allow things to come upon us so that we can be the example to them, so that they'll say, "Wow, you know what? They said they were a Christian, but boy, they've really proved it by the way they've acted." Just an example. That's part of it, isn't it? Well, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and want to look at number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And notice that sometimes, like we can be an example, sometimes our suffering allows the opportunity for other people to minister. Isn't that a fine thing? You're going through trouble so that God can bless somebody else as they help you. 2 Corinthians 9:12 says, "For the administration of this service," and now what it is they gathered a collection, the money offering for the poor saints. And it says, "The administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints." These people were hurting. There was a famine. They needed money. And he says, they've collected money. It's applied to one of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Boy, it gives glory to the Lord. We're going to see that in just a moment. But it gives opportunity to minister. You know, if there wasn't anybody that ever got sick, you wouldn't need nurses, would you? You wouldn't need any doctors. You wouldn't need any caretakers. And so sometimes things happen because what that does is God's creating an opportunity for that person to minister. Now, I believe he's doing much more than that. But that's one of the reasons, isn't it? When we have an opportunity to help someone else, well, you know, God has that purpose, and he has that in mind. And then number 12, John chapter 9. We just alluded to that just a moment ago about the thanksgiving that gave glory to God. John chapter 9, simply, and I know that we don't like this too much, but simply, troubles will come upon us because it is for God's glory. Boy, we better have a right focus on that. You look at the guy that's blind here in John chapter 9, and we'll just see how it is expressed, and Jesus gives the answer. We'll just read verse 1 through verse 3. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, here's that concept. What's wrong with that guy? How come he's like that? Here it is. The disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Why is this guy that way? Somebody sinned. Jesus answered, notice, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You realize that the reason this guy was born blind was so that for 40 years he would suffer in that condition so that Jesus would walk up at this point in time and heal him from his blindness, and God would receive all the glory and the power, and they would see what God could do. That's what Jesus said. He said they didn't sin. He didn't sin. The parents didn't sin. This is for the glory of God. And what did Jesus do? He healed him. That's hard to take, isn't it? Oh, you mean I'm suffering simply for God's honor and glory? Well, that may be. That may be. And if it is, how should we respond? Hopefully with maturity. To say, well, to God be the glory. And we'll accept it. Because people are watching. See how all these things work together? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to look at number 13. Was it wrong of me to have only 13? Do you think it's bad luck? No, I don't think so. As a matter of fact, I incorporated one of them in the other to make it from 14 to 13. Because I thought they belonged together, and so I won't. 13, I don't have a problem with 13, do you? One of the reasons why we may suffer, and this is the last one, is it is to provoke a change in those who are around us. The example that's given in this passage is about a man that's lost and a woman that is saved. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. In other words, a wife has a lost husband. Wives, you live the kind of godly Christian life that you can live before Jesus Christ and by His grace and by His mercy. And that conversation, that behavior, that mode of life will speak to his heart. Your difficulty and trouble is an example to others and may provoke a change in them. And that certainly is true when it comes to trouble and trial. People are watching us, and how we react may make a difference. Trouble and trial may bring another person to Christ. The things that you go through might work in somebody else's heart because they see the brevity of life or the seriousness or how you've reacted. So many things. But it's true. Suffering and trouble may come upon us because it will provoke a change. David's baby died. The problem was with David, not with the baby. But the baby died. You know why? God's provoking a change. And a change was in David. Matthew chapter 5, let me share this with you. Verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. People are watching. They see, they know. Well, if you would, you're right there in 1 Peter, right? I've given you 13 reasons why we may suffer. Let me quickly go through these things here. In a conclusion, I would say unto you, and I want to offer you three considerations, excuse me, and then a few thoughts, and then I'll be finished. 1 Peter chapter 4, three things. Number one, I want you to consider that you need to rejoice in your trials of persecution. We're not persecuted in this country too much. I think we're headed to that way. You need to be ready. When that happens, you need to rejoice in your trials of persecution, but this is still part and parcel to responding to all trouble and trial that we have. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. You're not the only one going through it. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And so react well. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. The second item I want you to consider is that faith is purified by trials and will glorify God. We already mentioned how God is glorified, but faith will purify us. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. Peter writes, and he talks about the manifold temptations that they have, verse 6, and then verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. Purifies us. Draws us to Jesus. If you would go back to James chapter 1, don't you see that on TV sometime when they interview people that suffered things like floods or tornadoes or a house burned down or whatever, and they say, well, I've lost everything, but thank God nobody was injured. Still got my family, you know. Talk about getting your heart right and your mind straight. That'll help you purify a little bit to see what's really important. Well, the last thing I submit unto you is this, James chapter 1, verse 12, consider that man is blessed if he endures temptation. James 1, 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, troubles, trials, afflictions. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let me give you a few thoughts, and I'll be finished. Number one, God may permit or prevent trouble. I personally believe that everything that comes to me comes through the hands of God first. It's either caused or allowed by God. Either way, doesn't matter. And God either permits it, or He may prevent it. And if God chooses not to prevent it, then He has a reason, doesn't He? He allows it to happen. There is a purpose. And it simply isn't the traditional fallback who has sinned, this man or his parents. Well, they've done something bad. Well, maybe. Maybe. Second thought is, God may provide or withhold necessary grace. We are completely dependent upon the grace of God. And since it's grace, it's unmerited favor, we don't earn it or deserve it, and God doesn't have to give it to us. And sometimes, you know, God does withhold His grace for that person to respond. Not because God doesn't know how He's going to react, but He wants that person to know how He'd react. And so God will withhold His grace. And the Scriptures will express it, that He may know how He shall respond. Well, it's the matter of God knows exactly how He's going to respond. That guy needs to know. And God may give us the grace that we need to bear up under any trial, and He may withhold His grace, and we might fall to pieces at the slightest thing. And what that shows us is we are weak, and we are completely dependent upon God. There are things I've gone through that have been hard and difficult and troublesome, and yet, by God's grace, flying colors, other things, the slightest little off miscue. And you know what? Oh, can't take it. You know why? I think God withholds His grace a little bit. Just say, you know what? You know who you are? You're nothing without me. Nothing without me. So God may provide or withhold grace. Number three, we should attempt to learn from every situation. I think we ought to know that. Learn from every situation. Glean from it if you can. You say, well, I don't know why it's happening to me. Oh, you can learn something. Take something with you. Number four, we should try to glorify God in every event, no matter what it is. Seek to glorify the Lord. It's hard. Nobody likes it. Seek to glorify God through that. Remember, people are watching. And then number five, we should trust God in every circumstance. And I know that's easier said than done. And it's easy for me to say it when I'm not going through it. But it's still true. We need to trust God in every circumstance. So let me finish by saying this. I believe you need to be cautious in assigning purpose to your circumstance. Now, if God makes it very clear, then accept it. And I'm pretty sure that when I'm punished by God and I'm being disciplined by Him, generally I have a good idea of that. And I go, well, you know, I know that's why that's happening. But you know, a lot of things happen we don't really know, do we? And you have to keep in mind that God may have more than one reason or motive behind it. Do you think God ever told Job why he went through what he went through? There's no record of it. And yet it was a contest, as it were, between God and the devil. And Job was the one that went through every bit of it. And there's no record ever that God said, oh, by the way, the reason why you're suffering this is because, well, me and the devil had a little wager going on. As far as we know, it was never revealed. Did it have to be? No. And there are going to be things that's going to come across your way. You'll never know the exact reason why it happens. You won't know that. But yet you still need to respond well, don't you? Suffering comes. Trial comes. Often God is doing more than one thing with all these things. I gave you 13. I'm sure there's more if somebody was more clever to come up with ideas on why God allows things to come upon us. He might be doing six or seven things at one time. He's allowed to do that, isn't he? So you have to trust him. That's why we suffer. I've offered you some suggestions on why we suffer. And so don't spend all your time trying to figure it out. Just say, God, let me learn from it. Let me grow. Let me be what you want me to be so that I can honor you with my life. And so we trust it's a blessing to your heart to be reminded of why it is you may be going through some trouble. And if you're outside of Jesus Christ, it could be God just tapping you on the shoulder saying, you know what, you're lost, you're undone, you're going to hell. If you think this is bad, you wait. You need Jesus. God may be getting your attention to draw you to Him. Would you be saved today? Brother Paul, would you please come? Let's stand, we'll sing. The invitation simply is this, right where you are, if God's spoken to your heart, convicted you of your sin, you need Jesus, repent and believe, then come and tell us. But hopefully God has taken and spoken to your heart some of these things today, that those things that you're experiencing, nobody else knows but you and your spouse, or you and your family, and maybe nobody else knows but you. Maybe you'll be able to have some comfort by knowing, hey, God's doing something here and I'm going to trust Him with it. Father, bless your word as only you can. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. And we believe in you. We trust you with all of our heart. I pray that you save the lost today, strengthen the saved. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?
Number 213.